Well, good morning and welcome once again to all of you that are here with us in person and all of you that are watching with us from home. Thanks for joining us this morning. We're continuing our study this morning on relationships, on the importance of relationships, and for a few more weeks, just talking about how we're wired and how to best pursue God-honoring relationships. As you remember, last week, we talked about the fact that we need each other and that God has hardwired us for relationships. It's not good that the man should be alone. And we talked about, of course, Adam wasn't alone. He had the Lord with him. He needed a human companion. And it's interesting in this text in Genesis chapter 2, it actually has the connotation of that something was missing from Adam's life. There was a missing piece, and God was going to fill that piece in by providing Eve, the missing piece in his life that made him complete. We talked about last week that God's commandments are relational in nature. We talked about that God's church is relationship in Christ. It's not a place that we go to. It's not a thing that we do, but it is. It's a relationship. We're a family. We're a body. And we'll look more at that in weeks to come. And that these relationships are important. It's really, I'm sure it has been for you as well, but it's really been striking when we face the isolation and things that we've been forced into, how difficult it is, and for some more than others, but how difficult it is even just to miss the assembly of one another, to come together as a body in Christ and to have fellowship and things. It's just that we're just not made to be isolated. We need relationships. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another. We'll come back and talk more about this next week as well, this passage. But let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes you get into that habit of neglecting one another, and it's there's always a lot of, you know, the Lord is always at work, and that's something humanly easy to forget. And there's a lot of good that's going to come out of this crazy 3-4 months, whatever it's been. And one of them that's very interesting to me is to see people outside. We are sort of this inside culture now. You know, everybody sits at home, watches TV, and we'll talk about this a little bit even today. But it's just interesting to see just families outside walking around the neighborhood, people outside playing with their kids. That's different. It really is. It shouldn't be, but it is. And I'm hopeful as we as a body, as we as Christians in the body of Christ, we'll start to see how stark it is to be completely isolated from each other. And hopefully that will move us towards each other at least a few degrees, to seek relationship with each other and to grow together and to see the importance of relationship in the body. And having good friends, we'll talk about today, good friends and friendship with a purpose next week. And then we'll, in 3 weeks, we're going to look at the how to deal with difficult people. I don't know if you have any difficult people in your life, and we all certainly do, but we'll talk about how to deal with that. Let's pray together and ask God to guide us, and it's sort of a topical study today. Just a topical study looking through relationships and talking about friendship. So let's just, a lot of scripture we'll go through. Let's ask God just to guide us through this time. Lord, thank you once again for your grace to us. Give us this opportunity to meet together, a chance to fellowship, to see each other, to try to foster and move towards more normalcy. Certainly understand and are glad that many of us are still not here with us physically, and I just pray that you give everyone wisdom as they make decisions for themselves on when to be more out in public and when not to. And please protect us, as already been prayed, protect us from the virus and from fear, from the depression and the emotional problems that are coming to the surface right now. Just help us as we weather this storm, God, that it would draw us to you, that our thoughts would be of you, and to see you better, and to lean on you, and to lean into you as we go through this. And just pray that you'd use it in our lives. Help us to be more like Christ, and to really see your good hand in all of the things that have happened in our country, in our culture, in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we need each other that's sort of where we start out. I can't imagine there are very many people that would disagree with that now. I mean, even people that are typically introverted. I have someone in my life who probably hasn't left the home, she just never leaves the home unless absolutely necessary, just said last week, I got to get out of this place. Right? So if you're not tending to be sort of that extrovert or relational or whatever, you even recognize, you know what, relationships are important. I need people around me. I need people in my life. I need some fellowship. And so we need each other. The scriptures teach us that God made us relational, but we live in this culture of seclusion. Culture of seclusion. Now this, we've lived here for 13 years now, so Cedar Rapids, first thing when I found this picture, I was thinking of small towns in Iowa or in southeast Iowa. There's a lot of these. But there are some of these neighborhoods in Cedar Rapids as well. You can't really see it very well from a screen, but if you look to the left side of this home, the street is like 5 feet from the house, right? Now, that's a terrible house today, right? Nobody would want that. And notice the porch that they built on there. Now, that's a small one for that design, for that type. That's a small porch. We used to build homes with giant front porches, and here's the one, the wraparound porch, right? It goes all the way around. Why did they do that? Because you went out and sat on your porch, right? People walked around the neighborhood. You talked to them. And even as Lori and I became adults, which that was a couple of years ago, but as we did, we started to notice that the porch culture disappeared right around that time. In fact, it became a derision. There were negative words said of people that would sit out on the porch, and it's usually the older people or certain cultures that would sit on the porch yet. But for much of our culture, those neighborhoods with those beautiful old homes became the less desirable neighborhoods. The houses were too close together. The real estate was too expensive. The houses were run down. They're in the inner city parts and things like that. And that kind of fell by the wayside. Now, part of the problem today would be that house would be insanely expensive to build today with all of the details and all the pretty work and everything. But I want you to notice something that we've lost. This is subtle. Here is today's house. Think about how subtle this is. There is no porch on that house. There's barely something to cover you when you knock on the door. Many houses don't even have anything on the front at all. There's nowhere for you to sit outside and talk to the neighbors. In fact, you just drive from your work, some people from your cubicle, right? You're stuck in your cubicle. You drive, you go out, you get in your car, and you roll up the window and turn on the air conditioner. You drive from there to the garage, shut the door, and walk into your house. Now think about that. That may be subtle, but think about it. We've moved from a culture of no attached garage. You talk to people. You walk around the neighborhood. You sit on your porch, and as people come by, they walk up and they say, "How you doing?" Right? To cubicle, car, garage, house. I would call that a culture of seclusion. We've separated ourselves from each other. We go and we close the door, and we have very little interaction. Rarely do people sit on the porch. Few people go to the neighbors to visit. It depends on the neighbors that you have. Sometimes if you have older neighbors, they're still wanting to talk to you and things. If you have younger neighbors, they give you the weird look. They'll give you the weird look if you stop and talk to them. Right? You don't even make eye contact. Have you noticed that in this culture? You don't even make eye contact with people as you're walking down the street, or it's like other people don't exist. There used to be a thing back in the era of the first picture And it was big in Iowa. I don't, you know, the rest of the country, I don't know as much, but in Iowa, neighborhood clubs. Talk to an older lady. Even the people that would know about this are dying off. So but someone that's in their 70s or 80s would certainly remember the ladies' club, the neighborhood club, where people would get together, play cards, visit, whatever, have a hobby, share a hobby together. And those are largely gone from our culture. People don't even think that way anymore. We've tried to a degree as the church to foster fellowship and has helped with some of that, right? You know, the ladies get together, they have a breakfast, or the guys get together and we do things. But in our culture in general, that's largely lost. It's a thing of the past. You know, that may be the first time you're hearing about the neighborhood club today. It's a big deal. My grandmother, they lived out in the middle of nowhere in southeast Iowa. They would just go to somebody's house. They would have their ladies' club. And so we've just secluded ourselves. We've separated from others. And some of that is driven by technology, certainly. Interesting, young people get made fun of a lot, but we raised them. And they walk down the streets staring into their phone, right, bumping into whatever, and they have their app. That's how their connections are made, through the apps on the phone, phones and tablets. Social media, possibly one of the most unsocial things in the universe is social media, right? And it's really gotten worse. And I got sucked into it because of a wedding. I did a wedding for a lady. And she said, I'm going to put these on Facebook. Do you want to see them? And I said, what's Facebook? Oh, you gotta sign up. So I signed up, and now I've been on the stupid thing ever since. But when I first was on there, it was really interesting. I liked it because you had pictures of people's kids, and I like food, so whatever food someone was cooking or whatever, pictures of people's vacations and things they're doing and their family, and just hearing reports of what God is doing and encouraging things. And now it's really the social media, the little bit that I'm connected to it, is really just turned into a lot of fighting, a lot of political junk, a lot of crazy stuff. There's some information, I suppose, and things like that that's interesting, but it's lost its social component, I guess, is my point. The social component of it is very much relegated low now in some of the, and that's just been in a few years that I've been connected to those things. Very unsocial. Well, people make online friends. Now, if you look at your social presence on social media and you look at your friends, how many of those people are really your friend? Really your friend? So friend has taken on a different meaning, right? You're my friend. You know, I've met many people because we're a small association, small connections, and then people say, hey, you want to be my friend? I've met many people at campus said, hey, aren't you my Facebook friend? We've never met, right? We've never met. We wouldn't even know each other's name without looking on the computer. Aren't you my friend? No, right? I'm not. We're connected on Facebook, but no, we're not friends. Let's become friends, right? Let's talk. Let's get to know each other. But it's interesting. So people can sit behind their screens, but it's a distant relationship. There's not that connection there that you get in person. And then for many people, it's a fantasy world. It's a digital fantasy world. They can stay in their home. The classic thing is the basement, right? You go down to the basement, turn on the computer, and you've got all these friends, but you have really no interaction with real people, and it's not real. It's a fantasy. You can be who you want to be, and they can be who they want to be, and you don't know them. And so there's just a loss there. We're still secluded, even though we call it social media. Some of it is driven by television and entertainment and giving us stereotypes of what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to be able to go it alone, and that's cool if you're the loner, right? The Lone Ranger. How epic. How about Dirty Harry, right? Dirty Harry, he don't need nobody, does he? Right? He's the macho man. And any of those cultural stereotypes, they've compounded the problem because solitude is seen as strength. And you'll hear that claim levied against Christianity in general. It's your crutch. You need this, you need that, whatever, right? Yeah, I do need the Lord, my creator. Yes, I do need other people in my life, Christians that love the Lord. I do need some friends to give me encouragement, to set my mind in a place that's right. Because I am fallen, I'm a sinner, and my mind tends to go places that are not right. And I need to remember who God is in those times. I need friends to help me with that. Solitude is not strength. Solitude is a place where the enemy can really get at you, and you have no one to help you, and we'll see some of that today. So those attitudes have infiltrated the church, sadly, because we live in this culture, we accept those kind of things, and it just happens. Now, 50 years ago, I'm not sure how relationships were, but I do know today we have a tendency to have a relational disconnect in the church. I think for our small body, we're doing a pretty decent job. We're trying to be proactive. We're trying to be friends with each other. We're trying to get to know each other and love each other. And across generational gaps, it takes work, and we've been working at it. But in the church in general, there are many who want to keep everyone at arm's length. They don't want close relationships. Skin-deep relationships is all we want. And I think as we go through these 4 weeks and talk about relationships, I think we really need to ask ourselves why that is. I think there's a lot going on there. Why we followed the culture and why relationships have got relegated to second. Why it's better to be a loner in the church. And I think it's safer. It's safer. Nobody really knows who you are, and you don't know who they are, right? I mean, you don't have to get involved with some crazy people. But you know what? Everybody's crazy. We all have something that you wouldn't want anyone to know about. We just do. And it's safer for us, though, just to keep everybody at arm's length and just sort of put on this persona and not let people get into that second layer of yourself and form a deep relationship where they know you and you know them. But there are many things like that. We need to ask ourselves why that is, why we've seen this lessening of the importance of real community. Now, the Bible speaks to relationships, of course, and this is a part of the scriptures that I just love, the many texts on relationship. Basically, mostly because of what we do and trying to help people working through relationships. But you would expect the scriptures to have a lot to say about relationships if we were made by a relational God to be relational, right? That God would speak to it, that he would tell us much about it. And it really does. First one I've got for us today is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Isn't that a good point? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A three-cord cord is not quickly broken. You recognize that in just the realities of life. You know, if someone's trying to hurt you, you would much rather have two people than one, right? And a lot of times, someone that's seeking to do harm, if they see two or three people together, they're not even going to go there, right? I mean, they're looking for the loner. Why? Because the loner's an easy target. The loner's an easy target. And if you fall, you know, if there's two and you overcome one, the other, you still got to deal with the other one, you see? And so there's strength in that. There's strength in us forming relationships. We help each other. We're going to fall. There's going to be times when you need someone to lift you up in life. Friendships are important. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. There's that ongoing part of life in Christ where we are able to point one another towards the Lord, to help one another think, okay, here's what God says. Here's where I need to change. I just got to spend a day with my dad and an old friend this week, all day. And it was just a wonderful time. It was just a time of connecting and remembering the relationship that we had in the past. And then just encouraging each other to follow Christ and to rejoice in who God is and to have those kind of conversations throughout the day. It was wonderful. To benefit. Good friends are a benefit. You get sharpened. We tend to get dull, don't we, if we go it alone, if we don't draw near to the Lord alone. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. This is one of the benefits of a real friend. See, a skin-deep friend or a acquaintance. Oh, I'm supposed to stay over here. Or an acquaintance. They're not going to tell you what you need to hear. They don't want to cause any waves. Maybe they don't feel like they can. Maybe you haven't invited them to do that. He's talking here about someone who's just a pretend friend. Just tell you what you want to hear to get something from you. But he's telling us a real friend here will give you open rebuke. And those wounds are faithful. They're for your good. They're to help you. They're to point you towards Christ and to help you to grow. And those, because of our state, because we're fallen, we need that kind of friend that loves us enough to speak the truth to us, to say, have you thought about this? What you said? Have you thought about what you did? Have you thought about that? Here's what God says about that. And it hurts sometimes, but those are faithful wounds and they help you grow and they make you, they deepen your friendship as well. Because the person doesn't have harm intent. They have your help, your good intent, and you grow from it. God wants to be our friend. This is some interesting passages here. Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. God called Abraham his friend. James reiterates that. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. It was counted him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. And so you can be a friend of the Lord. You can be, God can be your friend and you can be his friend. It's an awesome thought to think about, the creator of the universe. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was able to just speak right face to face with the Lord. That's pretty incredible because they were friends. God was his friends. Now, in case you're thinking this was just two huge people, Abraham and Moses, right? That's not me. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Very interesting. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Isn't that interesting? For I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another. Notice how relational that is, how incredibly relational that is. Jesus Christ told his followers, you are my friends. And think about this. We sort of have this. I know they would have too. Back in their culture, they would have had this teacher, mentor, disciple. Teacher, mentor, disciple. You're the leader, you're the rabbi, we're the follower. And we put you on a pedestal and we look up to you, and Jesus is saying, you are my friend. Think about how that is. And he's saying, and here's why, because we're building this relationship and I'm making you my friends and teaching you these things so that you will go out and love one another. Isn't that interesting? God wants to be our friend. That is stunning. That the creator of the universe wants to be our friend. That he is the kind of person that we would have that close, familial relationship with and be able to be called friend and to have him as a friend. There are many examples of good friends in the scriptures. I've picked out a few positive and negative ones. Two from the life of David. This first one is David and Jonathan. And they're sort of, the textbook Christian friend, a textbook biblical friend, just because it just says of them that their love in the Lord knit them together. You know, their love for Christ just knit them together. And I hope that you either do have or can find a friend like that. That's priceless. If you have a friend where you both just love the Lord and you get together. I have a few right now, and I just so appreciate those relationships. I mean, when you get together, it is so refreshing, so relief, such a relief. It just feels like a burden is lifted when you spend an hour with that friend. And it's been, I have one such friend that I haven't been able to see for probably 6 weeks to 2 months. It's just been a bummer, quite honestly, you know. You just can't see them. But I hope you have that kind of friend. Here's a text on David and Jonathan. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Isn't that awesome? And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. They're just dear friends. And you see that. It's in our reading right now, actually, our daily reading, the story of David and Jonathan. And you just see that friendship blossom and grow over time as they grew to know each other and they served the Lord together. And they had the same heart and the same passion. And that's what made them friends. Their love of Christ made them dear friends. Now, David had another friend, and his name was Nathan. And Nathan was sort of the faithful are the wounds of a friend kind of friend. He was the probably one of the few people in Israel, honestly, at that time, that was able to get up in David's face when he needed it. And did he need it? He did. And here's an account of Nathan and David. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, a man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Why have you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites? That was a bold move. I mean, can you imagine? He risked his life. But you see, Nathan had the kind of relationship with David where he was able to speak to him in that way. As faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's a good friend. That's someone that loved David more than his own life. He was willing to put his life on the line to confront the king. That's a good friend. We need good friends like Nathan and Jonathan that we have that can speak to us in that way, that'll help us draw near to Christ, that'll help us turn our thoughts to who God is in times when we need that. Many of us like to have friends and want relationships because we were made for companionship and we were made to serve and help, but friendships can be scary at the same time. In this fallen world, we sort of live in both places, don't we? I mean, you can even just think of, you know, Genesis 2:18 is primarily directed toward telling us about the marriage relationship. You can think of how much of a blessing and how scary marriage is at the same time, how difficult it is, because someone gets to know you and know the things about you that literally no one else knows. That's scary. But there's blessing. You would miss out on all the blessing if you didn't expose yourself to the scary. And relationships can be messy. And as I said, we're going to talk a little bit about putting purpose to our relationships next week. And then we're going to talk about difficult relationships the week after. We want relationships. I would say many people want relationships and want them, but not quite as much as we should, right? I remember a counselee once prayed for your husband to be saved. The guy gets saved, Isn't that wonderful? No. The wife, no. Why? Well, I wanted him to be saved, but not that saved. The dude just turned into a zealot, you know, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and the wife wasn't there. She came along, but think about that. It's kind of like that with relationships. I want a good friend. I need it. I love the companionship, but I don't want him to know about me, or I don't want that. So we kind of live in that dual place. They're messy. They're scary. But at the same time, we love that. We long for that companionship, and we need that. So I thought it would be good for us this morning to talk through a few principles for choosing friends. I'm going to try to go slow. You know my tendency is to bust through bullet points. I'm going to try to slow down on this so that you can absorb it a little bit. But each one of these points that I'm going to bring out here, I think is very, very important. You don't have to use them all for every person. Not every person is going to fit every one of these, but I think this is definitely a goal to move towards in choosing good friends. The first one is that they love God. That is sort of a no-brainer. If you can find a good friend that loves the Lord, your life is going to be rich. It is. Hopefully, as you love the Lord and they love the Lord, you'll be knit together like David and Jonathan. Number one, good friends that love God. And we're going to see why in the scriptures. They love you. Or at least they are willing to love you with a biblical type of love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That's a sort of a prerequisite for a good friend. If they don't love you or aren't willing to love you, then they're not going to be a good friend. Lori and I were talking to some people yesterday, I think, and it's very interesting. I see this dynamic very often in people that will actually talk to you, and this person was, these people, very willing to talk about themselves, wanted to hear zero about us. Isn't that interesting? And they're not friends per se, they're more of acquaintances, but that's just not going to be a good friend. You need a friend that they love you, you love them, and that's one that we're going to look at here in a minute where the relationship goes two ways. But they're willing to love you with a biblical love. They're willing to fulfill that second commandment. A friend is willing to help you. Willing to help you. And it comes at different levels, and we grow together. I'm not saying that you need a friend that's skilled in helping you solve problems or whatever, but they're at least willing to try. You know, they're willing to go there. They want to be there for you. And you need someone like that. This text points it out. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So you need someone in your life like that, right? If you get caught, you need someone that's going to help you. It's just like that Ecclesiastes passage. If you fall down, if you're alone, you're down, right? That's why we have the little button for elderly people at home alone, right? Help, I can't get up. It's because you're alone. You see, if someone was there, a caregiver was there, they'd just pick you up. You wouldn't need the button. And so if anyone is caught, you who are spiritual should restore them. And notice this, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So if you're not, you know, if you don't have someone that you're there for, then when you fall, there's not going to be anyone there for you. And so it kind of goes both ways. You should be fostering those relationships. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, lest each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. You need someone that's going to help you. A good friend is willing to help you. A good friend is willing to enter into the difficulties of life, the hardships of life. A good friend is willing to weep with you and mourn with you. A good friend is willing to sit there in awkward silence for an hour as you grieve. A good friend is willing to say to you, "You are that man," as Nathan did to David. A good friend is trustworthy. Trustworthy. You know that you have confidence with them, and that you've ever heard it said, you know, if I know that if I make a call, that person will be there. That's a good friend. Someone that you can trust. Someone that you can count on. A good friend sticks around when things get hard, or they are dependable. They're not a fair weather friend. You can count on them. A friend loves at all times, not just when it's easy to love. A brother is born for adversity. You can take that second part in two different ways. I'm not positive about. They may be saying that a brother is nothing but trouble, but I tend to take it as an affirmation of the first part. A friend loves at all times, even in adversity. It could go either way there. In other words, a friend is better than a brother because a brother just causes trouble. But I think it's just enforcing that a friend is there at all times, and a real brother just helps you through difficulties. They're dependable. They stick around when it gets hard. You've probably had, if you've been alive any amount of time, you probably had friends who were your friends, but then when things got difficult, they was nowhere to be found. Right? And so those are not people that are dependable. As Lori and I, we were married, and first 5-6 years of our life were pretty difficult. And we decided, we made some what we thought were adult decisions, and we stopped living like teenagers. Most of our friends were not willing to stop living like teenagers. And guess what happened to them? Most of them. Gone. Never heard from them again. I mean, except for, you know, just every once in a while, hi or whatever. But just, they're not friends anymore. They weren't real friends. The ones that stuck around when we changed lifestyle, they were our friends. You know, they were going to stick with us. And so it's very difficult. They're very interesting. The relationship goes two ways. This is a big one. I would really get this in your mind. If you're in a friendship that is one way, that's not a friend. It's not. And that's, you know, in our life, that's a real deal. That's difficult for people in ministry. You want friends, but very often the friendship is all one way. And so that's a lot of times why you'll have other people in ministry to be your closer friends. Because you're always giving. If you have a friend where you're always the giver, you're always the one that's providing support, you're always there for them, but they're not there for you, that's not really a friend. It's possible that they're using you. And so that's not a good friend, certainly. And think that through. And that's what to look for, is someone where the relationship goes both ways. They don't use you, but it's a mutually beneficial relationship. You can go to them with a burden, and they carry your burden, you carry their burden. And that's a good friend there. Some things to avoid. What I have up on the screen isn't necessarily what I wrote down, but it's close. Things to avoid when choosing good friends. First one is the person a believer? Avoid a friend, and I think I'll pause here to define friend here on this one too. But are they a believer? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Now I've chosen to call it a good friend here in this presentation. What I would say is, when I say good friend, I mean someone that you're close to. Someone that it's a love relationship. They are your friend. You spend time with them, you go to them, you carry each other's burdens, you connect. A good Christian friend. I'm not saying don't ever make friends with an unbeliever in the sense of a casual friend, right? Skin deep friend. We all have those kind of friends. That's why I hate English. The word, in one word, has a scope of meaning from here to here. So yeah, friendships, friendly, but not really a friend. Not a good friend, not a deep relationship with. If you have a deep relationship with an unbeliever, they're going to give you counsel as an unbeliever does. They're just going to give you worldly counsel, the kind of counsel that you don't want or don't need. Are they a professing believer, and is there any compelling evidence? Is a good question to ask in choosing friends. This is the negative side of it. Don't form those with people that don't know the Lord. Avoid sinfully angry people. That's difficult to do sometimes, but there are some people, we all struggle with anger, but there are some people who it's just their lifestyle. They're just a sinfully angry person. And I would say this just as an aside. I know I don't want to have too many asides, but that's difficult for children. I think this is one thing for us as Christians. Anger is a human problem. We struggle with sinful anger. Work on it. Your kids have no hope, no chance. They have to live with you. And notice what it says. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor with a wrathful man. You will learn his ways and detangle yourself in a snare. Think about that. If you're an angry person, you're subjecting your children to this. They have no chance. They can't just say, well, I'm not going to be friends with that person. They're angry. Don't make close friendships with an angry person. It causes all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. You entangle yourself in a snare. You learn their ways. You become like them. And it's not good. Do they strive to please God? Avoid the wicked. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, the wicked, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. As you make friendships, you're going to have friends who are going to guide you, and it's going to be a great relationship. They're going to guide you to know the Lord and to love the Lord. Then you're going to have friends who are going to guide you. We're going to see an example of this. You're going to have friends that are going to guide you to do evil. You're going to go to do things that are against the Lord. They lead you astray. And, you know, it's a word we use in the scriptures a lot, but take 1 second to meditate on what it would mean in their culture to go astray. The sheep went astray. It's out in the wilderness. It's in the desert. It's alone. It's in danger, right? It's not where it's supposed to be. It's not on the path it's supposed to be. It's not in the place of safety. It's going the wrong place. That's what a friendship with an unbeliever, a wicked person will do. They'll lead you to do to follow them in their wickedness. People love that in our culture. Let's go party. Let's go do this. Let's go steal. Let's go hurt someone or whatever. That forms that mentality, that crowd mentality, and leads you astray. How do they influence you? How does this friend influence you towards wickedness, or do they guide you in righteousness? And I would say this, especially, we only have a few, the youngest of the young people, they won't remember this probably, but maybe parents can tell this to them later again. Who's influencing who in your relationships? Who's influencing you? That's you know, well, I just want to lead them to Christ. Okay, that's great. That's a great, I'm glad you want to. But if they're not a believer, be careful how deep your relationship is, because who's influencing you? Are you influencing them towards Christ, or are they influencing you away from Christ? And you can start to, you know, get some input from your parents there. Hey, this doesn't look good. I've noticed you act this way when you're around this person, and they don't act like a better person around you. Who's influencing you? Avoid the wicked, I think, is just a good principle. Avoid a gossip. Even people in our culture know that. Unbelievers in our culture, you just don't want a friend that's a gossip. Again, that's not trustworthy. You can't share things with them in confidence. They'll just spread it. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. It just causes destruction in your life. So avoid those people. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. A friend will cover a matter. You share with them something that shouldn't be shared with anyone else. No one will ever know about it. They cover it. They want to love you. They're not trying to just hurt you. Ungodly friends are not helpful. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A friend should influence you towards God because they love you. Unbelievers will give subjective counsel at best. People that don't know the Lord will give subjective counsel at best. They'll speak out of the what's in their own heart and their own mind. They won't give you counsel that leads you towards the Lord. At worst, they will turn you away from the Lord. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You begin to be like them. You follow them. You go the same way as them. And eventually they bring you down. And this is an interesting passage. When I was reviewing this last week, I was thinking I've got the reference wrong. What in the world was I going for when I wrote this? But I meditated on it and I started to think about it. And I understand now why I included this. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Don't you just love the scriptures? Don't you love the Proverbs? It's like that annoying drip, 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 drip. It just never stops, right? It drives you nuts. When you've got someone in your life that's quarrelsome, You know, it's like grasping the wind or trying to grab a hold of oil. You're changing the oil and you're trying to grab it on your, you know, your car. You can't get it done. It'll drive you nuts. Ungodly friends, they're like that. They're like that continually dripping on a rainy day. They lead you astray. It's not, they're not helpful. It's not a good thing. And the example of this that we have of how terrible it is and how important it is, how terrible it is to have a bad friend, how important it is to choose a good friend is this example here of Amnon and Shimei. And you may or may not be familiar with these two people, but one of David's friends, Amnon, and notice what it says. Verse 3, he had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei. He's Amnon and Jonadab. David's brother and Jonadab was a crafty man. And he said to them, "O son of the king, why are you haggard this morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "Oh, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come, give me bread, prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" That little reading that I have there seems innocuous, but what happened was this dude, Jonadab, he was a shifty dude. He was a schemer. And he came up with a scheme where actually Amnon ended up raping his own sister. Absalom got involved, dividing the kingdom. All kinds of crazy things happened. And why? Bad friend. Right? I mean, that's a horrible friend. His friend tells him, here's a scheme. Here's an evil scheme, in fact, right? Here's an evil scheme. Do this and you can get what you want. That's a terrible friend. And that's sort of a real flesh-on example of all the principles that we've been looking at. Why it's so important to choose good friends and avoid choosing ungodly friends. But choose your friends wisely. Some of these relationships we're talking about are intimate and close. And it's scary because you might get hurt, but that just should force us to use wisdom and take time to get to know people. I know in my own life, some people I just connect with. I'm sure you felt that as well. And sometimes, I guess to be fair, like I just met a pastor about 3-4 years ago that it's a dear friend of mine now. And we were just immediate friends. We were instant friends. But we were at a camp ministering together. I didn't have to be as careful, right? It's not like some dude I met on the street. But I would say, in general, I'm not that good at it sometimes. But I would say in general, just be careful. Take some time to get to know the person. You may feel like there's an instant connection, but let it grow. Let it form. Just take time. Get to know them. Be wise as you form these relationships. Use wisdom. Take time. And just let God work through your life and remember these principles and make a good friend. A few things that I would say then for us, as I think through, okay, here's what I want to do it. I've got some principles on what to look for. What should I do? And the simple thing, I'm going to read down a list here, but the simple thing I would say is all the things I asked you to look for in a good friend, start to become that. Start to be that kind of a friend. I think that's a good one for seeking a wife or a husband. If you want a godly husband or a godly wife, become a godly person. Seek the Lord because you want someone that loves the Lord in your life. Be the person you want to have as a spouse. Number one, you be godly. Godly friends are not going to want you if you are ungodly. Be a godly person. Be someone that's compelling. Someone that you're the person that helps someone love the Lord more. Be willing to love and willing to serve. That's what a good godly friend does. You're a servant-minded person. You love people. You want to help them. Be gracious. Be a gracious type of person. He who loves purity of heart and those whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. That's pretty cool. Even those people like a king or people in rulership will see a gracious person, a pure-hearted person, want to be their friend. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. You're the kind of person where people look at you and they say, man, it's just nice to be around them. They're just gracious. I feel like I'm encouraged. I feel like my faith is strengthened every time I'm around that person. I want to be around them. Be a godly person, number one. Become the friend you're looking for. Number two, be willing to help. Be willing to help. Look for ways to be helpful for people. Now, be careful with this. I think in our zeal, sometimes we become uninvited counselors. Some people are wired that way. You see someone struggling, and so you come in with the take a Bible verse and call me in the morning mentality. Be careful with that, but at least be willing to help. And so that when someone is reaching out to you for help, you're there. You're there to get involved. You're there to get your hands dirty. You're there to help them walk through things and to pick them up, as Galatians 6 said. Be willing to help. Be honest. That's a huge one. Just work on honesty, especially in this world of crazy dishonesty. All of the spin and just, it's just getting out of control. You be a beacon of honesty. Just be willing to just share your heart, that people can count on you. They know what you're saying is true, at least from your perspective. Guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. A very powerful verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Wow, what a convicting passage. That as if you have perverseness in your tongue, if you are the kind of person that runs people down or gossips or hurts with your tongue, breaks the spirit. Ouch. But a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Now that's a friend you want, amen? I mean, you want a friend that when they speak, you're just refreshed. Well, be that kind of friend. Work on that. Grow in that. Work on, as you speak, people are refreshed. They're just encouraged. When you hear a rumor about yourself, it's a rumor of, man, I just love being around that person. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, I was with them all last week. That was an amazing week. They're just a helpful person, and it just refreshed my spirit. It's like a tree of life. That's just awesome. Be friendly. It's kind of a duh, but we really need to work on that. I mean, this culture is a very unfriendly culture, and I've been working on that. I don't know where I am in the scale of humanity anymore. I used to always think of myself as generally an introvert. I'm kind of a weird hillbilly nerd. I don't know how that works or how that got pulled off, but it just is who I am. I'm just sort of a hunting, fishing, game-playing dude. It just all goes together in this weird soup. And so, you know, I'm perfectly happy being out in the woods for 8 hours with no one around me. But at the same time, I like to have some people that in my life. And I've really worked on being friendly, and it's been hard. But now I enjoy it. And this last 2.5 months has been killing me. It just has. I'm serious. It's been killing me. And I hate it, especially as a counselor and a pastor, when I go out in this culture, in an already self-absorbed culture, now everyone's is treating you like you have the black plague. You go out and nobody even wants to come near you, and they look scared and angry. It's killing me. As this stuff calms down and as we're able to, and that's good. I'm glad for that, by the way. Praise God, because normally I probably wouldn't even have cared. 20 years ago, I wouldn't have cared. Whatever, right? I'm living my own life. But I've so worked on being friendly and engaging people that now I hate this. You'll meet people and you'll say hi to them, and it looks like no one's ever said hi to them in their life. Happens every time. Several times a week, I'll talk to someone and they'll be like, oh, you're talking to me? What? People are lonely. People are hurting. People need some interaction in this world. Be friendly. Now, like I said, I can't right now, so I'm not asking you to go out and start making friends. You can't right now because of this crazy stuff that's going on, but it'll go away. Things will change back to normal. Be friendly. Be open to friendships. Maybe you've been hurt in the past, and you just don't want to go there again, and it's easier to have shallow friendships. You know what? Be open to it. God uses even that, doesn't he? doesn't even use it when you put yourself out there and you love someone and you really connect with them and then they just turn out to be a bad friend and they hurt you. He'll use that. It's okay. It's okay. You have to live life. You have to be open to being hurt. You can't even really be a real friend if you're not open to being hurt. You can't. And so be friendly. Proverbs tells us that, at least in this one. A man who has friends must be friendly. Duh, right? Well, I'm not willing to be friendly. Someone needs to come be my friend. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It can be hard and you might get hurt, but at the same time, that's just the negative side of it. You know, think about your own life. I'll just share it with my own experiences. Having good friends is some of the richest experiences there are as a human being. I mean, I have some friends, and they're friends in the ministry. And boy, you know, it gets hard, and pastoral ministry is isolating. But you just spend some time with one of your dear friends, and it is just like a reset button sometimes. It's just wonderful. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know that at any moment you can pick up the phone and call him, or you can jump in your car and go see him. Those are some of the most joyful times that there are to be a human. And that is really, just in closing, that's how life really works, isn't it? That the risk of friendship, I just stick to this one topic, the risk of friendship is because the reward is so beautiful. Because there, and with no risk, there's not really the joy and the depth of the reward. That's what we're working on. You have this tendency for us to stay skin deep, and there's safety there. But what happens is there is no reward. There's no joy. There's no depth. There's no connection. There's no encouragement unless the risk is also legitimate. So be friendly. Make good friends. Be the kind of friend that you want to find. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to think on friendship. Please grow us in this area and help us to be wise and careful as we think through and work on these things. And use your word to encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.